Pray with me. Father, whom have I in heaven but you? And on this earth I desire nothing but you. But I confess on a night like tonight that the applause of man would taste good in my ears tonight. But Lord, may I step aside and may my story, my words tonight be just but vessels of your grace, picture of your redemption, and tell a story of your son and his love for us. It's in his name we pray. Amen. My name is Jeff Parker. I have a new life in Christ, and I'm recovering from gambling and fear of man. Amen. Growing up, especially in my early childhood, my family went to church just on and off again. We didn't talk much about the hope of Christ, nor did we live it out. In fact, we each coped with the pain of this world and our sin through some mechanism other than Christ. That said, my father was the coach of my sports teams. My mom has always been there to listen to me, and my sister has always defended me. All means of God's grace that have influenced my life for the good. From my father, I learned the value of hard work. From my mom, I learned how to be sensitive to my emotions. And from my sister, I learned the importance of loyalty. All characteristics God would one day use to bring about repentance in my life. I love my family, flaws and all, and I am forever thankful for my last name. My parents separated when I was 13, and for a young boy who loved both his father and mother dearly, I was crushed. But as God so often does, he used this pain to draw me to himself. And so at a conference some 25 years ago, in the midst of my parents' separation, I gave my life to Christ. I recognized without him my life would be ruled by my sin and defined by hopelessness. But by accepting his offer of salvation, that my life could be ruled by righteousness and defined by hope. And so I trusted in Christ's death on the cross as payment for all my sins, past, present, and future. And I trusted Christ's resurrection as proof he had the power to ultimately give me a new life too, and to make me a new creation. In my youth, I got attention and affirmation from adults for being the so-called perfect kid. I enjoyed playing that part. I even began believing it about myself. My decision to follow Christ only seemed to elevate my status in the eyes of adults. At 15, I discovered girls. And maybe it was puberty, but all of a sudden I had a strong desire for the approval and affection of girls. It was puberty. By high school, I gave my heart fully over to these relationships. Emotions turned physical, and I was left with much sorrow, guilt, and shame. The kid that has it all together doesn't give himself away so freely, nor does he take what is not his to take. I knew Jesus, and I knew I was forgiven of my sin, yet strangely, I didn't know what to do with my sin. I didn't know that confessing it would bring healing. Instead, it remained unconfessed, and it loitered in my soul, piling up, creating internal havoc. It was an ever-growing, always amassing problem that was squeezing the life out of me. I needed an escape from this pain, and I looked for this escape not in Scripture, not in the person of Christ, but in gambling. I love numbers, counting cards, reading people, risk-taking. I'm competitive. The rush that gambling provided was addicting, and when I played cards, I quickly forgot all that was wrong in my life, so gambling became a preferred remedy for my pain and shame. Though it wouldn't completely own me until much later in life, the seeds of future destruction were sown in these days. In 2003, I married my wife, Stacy, and we began attending Watermark. We got placed into a foundation group, which is Watermark's ministry to newly married couples. Our leaders were Rob and Haley Thomas. It was in this season of my life that I began to learn the importance of confession. I even started to confess some of my sin. However, I did so with tremendous amounts of guilt and shame, and out of self-preservation, I became skillful at managing information and appearances. One good thing about our foundation group is that Rob Thomas, my leader, and I became good friends. I learned of his company, Igniter Media, the mission of which was to share the gospel creatively through short film. I immediately fell in love with what he was doing and the mission he was on. We talked, and in 2004, he hired me. For the next 4 years, everything was seemingly going well in my life. Sin was largely contained, though it was still crouching at my door. At the start of 2008, my 30th birthday was a month away, and I was convinced my 30s were going to be my gift to God. I was going to crush this decade, or so I thought. But as Scripture warns, it was pride before the fall. Still, everything was in place for me. I had a beautiful wife of 5 years. I had been at Watermark and in Healthy Community for 5 years. I had been at Igniter for 4 years. And our company was no longer a little startup either. It was doing quite well. And I had been a father for almost a year, and we were talking about having a second child. But before my 30s even began, my wife went in for a routine OB visit, and the doctor found some troublesome cells in her body. Those cells were determined to be precancerous cells caused by a sexually transmitted disease. The cause was from me and my relationships before we had gotten married. Sin from 12 years ago had finally caught up to me. I was devastated, embarrassed, and ashamed. In my head, the guy that is going to crush his 30s doesn't give his wife an STD. Not to mention, we also found out that we were pregnant, and the doctor warned us there was a chance this could compromise the pregnancy. It could have been a perfect reminder of Galatians 6, 7 through 10, which says, God will not be mocked. We will reap what we sow. 12 years prior, I had sown unrighteousness and was now reaping its consequences. I could have buckled down and trusted that if I would sow faithfully today, that in due time I would reap a harvest of righteousness. But instead, I just escaped. When I should have handed my sorrow to the Lord and confessed my shame to community, I chose to keep stumbling towards sin. To make matters worse, my friends and I had been planning a 30th birthday celebration in Vegas. Everything in me told me to flee from this trip, yet I decided to go to a city built upon my preferred coping mechanism, gambling. I took $500 with me. I left my personal debit card at home so that I wouldn't get more cash if I ran out. And sure enough, after 2 days, the money was basically gone. That night, at the dinner table, I sat around with a dozen college buddies at dinner when the waiter handed the bill to the person directly on my right. The bill began to make its way around the table, the folder filling with cash as each of my friends paid their tab. It was going to stop with me last. And that's when I had a thought that I may not have my personal debit card with me, but I have my work credit card with me. And waiting for the bill to circle the table, it felt like an eternity. Regrettably, I chose to put my work credit card down that night to pay the entire bill, and I pocketed the cash so I could keep gambling. I had just stolen money from my company. God's Spirit pushed me to confess immediately. And when I got home, and again when I got to work, He pushed me to confess on my first day back, but I quenched those thoughts and pressed on into the darkness. Upon my return home, I gave my heart over to online gambling. And worse still yet, in order to fund this destructive behavior, I kept stealing money from my company, Igniter, and from my friend, Rob. A new season in my life had begun. It was a season of willful wandering. And what started as a few hundred dollars in Vegas quickly became a few thousand dollars, and then tens of thousands of dollars. And over a period of 7 years, I stole six figures worth of money. From 2008 to 2014, no one knew anything. Not my wife, not Rob, no one. And there was no coming back from this, I was convinced. I had to take this to the grave. Occasionally, my heart would soften. October of 2013, on the 28th, was one such day. And that day, I came close to confessing. But as I counted the costs of confession, I decided they were too significant. I'd lose my job, my net worth, my perceived integrity. I'd have to go to Regen. I'd have to tell my story of failure with people. I could very possibly go to jail. And so that day I decided that I'd try to pay back the company, keep my mouth shut, and brace for judgment. It was a bad plan, and I knew it then. But my fear of man made me worry more about the here and now than being obedient to God. For 7 long years, I hated who I had become. I hated the Psalm 40 pit of miry clay I had dug for myself. And as I stayed silent about my sin, my body wasted away. My strength failed. Even the light of my eyes disappeared. By the end, I got to where I couldn't appreciate intimacy with my wife. I couldn't even appreciate the hugs of my four children. Their daddy was a thief, a liar, a deceiver, and a hypocrite. For 7 years, I was a fraud in every sense of the word. I'm here to say that I've tested some of the warnings of Scripture and found them to be true. Proverbs 21:6 says, "The acquisition of treasure by a deceitful tongue, by a lying tongue, is fleeting vapor. It's the pursuit of death." My sin had left me for dead. But as it turns out, God loves to resurrect that which is dead. Psalm 68:20 says, "God is to us a God of deliverances, and to him the Lord belong escapes from death." What follows is my escape from death, and it belongs to the Lord. Though I didn't confess in October 2013, during the next 15 months, what I call a holy discontentment began to brew in me. I repeat, I hated who I had become, but I began to hate even more who I wasn't. Our pastor sometimes talks about how he's been at deathbeds or funerals where people have been cheered at the end of their life, cheered in celebration of a life well lived. Well, I began to write down what a life well lived looks like, about who God intended me to be. I longed to become salt and light, a city on a hill, an Ephesians 5 husband, a person who can accurately handle the word of God, someone who doesn't shrink back at his coming, but rather will one day stand and hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." On and on, I kept writing who I wanted to be. I carry this with me today. And as I kept writing out my list, the Spirit convicted me one day that such a faithful person stops just writing who they want to be, but starts living like it too. And so on January 19th, 2015, I put my pen down. 631 days ago, I confessed. Never in a million years would I have confessed with my own strength. It was a clear instance of Christ's power in me. That day, I awoke in West Palm Beach on the last day of a business trip. I was returning home on a flight with Rob, the guy I had stolen money from, when the Lord pressed into me that now was the time. I didn't want to wait a second longer for fear that my heart might harden again. So I logged on to airplane Wi-Fi, and praise God for airplane Wi-Fi, and I texted my community group that I was ready to lay down the life I'd been leading. It came with tremendous responsibility. First, I had to confess my egregious sin to the people I love the most, my wife Stacy and my friend Rob. Also, my friend Rob, who's my employer. January 19th was the hardest day of my life, but also the most freeing one too. The next Monday, I sat in regeneration for the first time. And in recovery, I came face to face with my sin. Step 4, inventory, helped me begin to see more clearly the devastation of my sin and the pain that it had caused. Inventory also helped me recognize that I was still carrying the burden of some of my unconfessed sin from 20 years ago, a burden that was too heavy for me to carry on my own, and a burden that only led to further sin, not freedom from it. And step 6, repent, I learned how to let sorrow for my sin produce not guilt and shame, but repentance. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, "For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow that comes from the world leads to death." I learned to hate my sin, but I am no longer shamed, nor am I condemned by it. There is a sorrow that has lasted. I am grieved by my sin still, sad that I did what I did, but it is a godly grief and a godly sorrow, a tool by which Christ tethers me to him and creates within me a desire to stick close by his side the rest of my days. In step 6, I also came to thank God for the consequences of my sin, those things that had previously kept me from confessing. I lost my job as I should have. And it has served as a daily reminder what happens when I wander from God's path. It is a consequence that God has used daily to stir my heart to start each day in his word. I have lost much of my family's net worth, but God has used that consequence to teach me how to daily depend upon his provision. And regeneration is clearly no consequence, but a consistent means of God's grace in my life and helping me walk the path of repentance. And sharing my story, well, that is just God's gift to me, that I get to sing of how Christ has redeemed and is redeeming my life. With the new life Christ has granted me, it is my great pleasure to to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Step 9, amends, was and still is huge for me. It was in this step that I began to faithfully deal with my sin. I paid back the money I stole. I looked people in the eye and apologized and asked for forgiveness. From my wife to Rob to employees I was supposed to serve and others in which I was leading, all the while stuck in my sin. And to this day, I cannot help but tear up each time I ask for forgiveness and then hear, yes, you are forgiven. The journey has not been easy. There have been moments, days, even weeks where I was convinced I wouldn't make it. Days where I was convinced that the darkness of my sin would hang over me forever. There were days where I was sure I was permanently unqualified for the work of the gospel. Days where I was sure that God wouldn't redeem for good what I intended for evil. I get asked a lot, why do you count your days? And I count my days because each day can tell its own story of how God has sustained me when my power has been drained. I count my days, all 631 of them, because it's how long I've been in love with Christ and have trusted his ways even when the path is darkest. I count my days because that's how many days I've woken up with the hope that God is at work. I count my days not because it's been easy, but because it's been hard. And yet I see the evident hand of God fighting for me. 2 Chronicles 20:15 says, the battle is not mine, it belongs to God. I count my days because that's how long I have not only heeded his warnings in scripture, but it's how long I've trusted in his promises. One of those promises is Ezekiel 33:15-16, a great promise for such a man as me. It says, if a wicked man restores a pledge, if he pays back that which he has stolen, if he walks by my statutes, which ensure life without committing iniquity, he shall surely live. He shall not die. None of his sins shall be remembered. He has practiced justice and righteousness. He shall surely live. I count my days because that's how long I've hungered after God's word. How long I've lived a life of repentance in response to the God who no longer remembers my sin. How can that possibly be? And how can I not offer up the rest of my life as a living sacrifice to the God that offers such life to a white-collar criminal? As it is appropriate to give God the glory tonight, I find it also important to thank those who have walked this journey with me and have invested deeply in me. I stand here tonight as a grateful beneficiary of your faithfulness and imitation of Christ. To my wife, Stacy, you are strong. The first words out of my wife's mouth were, I'm not without hope. They were said through tears, but they were not said in naivety. They were spoken faithfully. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiled at the future. Her story and how she has loved me deserves to be told. It must be told, for it is the gospel lived out. To Rob and Haley, I say thank you. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for modeling Christ's forgiveness in a way I will never forget. Rob chose not to prosecute me, and he's here tonight. So is Haley. Instead, he gave me an opportunity to return what I had stolen from him. Thomas says, you have walked by faith in a way that is evident to all that have seen it. And your story of forgiveness towards me deserves to be told. To everyone else, my community group, to countless others who deserve to be named, even though I don't have the time, I say this. I remember a month in February of 2015, crying on my wife's shoulder, feeling sorry for myself. Telling her that I didn't know where my life was going. How was I ever going to get another job? I complained that employers don't throw parades for white-collar criminals. Well, as I was met with y'all's overwhelming grace, compassion, and mercy, God faithfully whispered to me, employers don't throw parades for white-collar criminals. I throw parades for white-collar criminals when they repent and forsake their sin. And to be clear, my friends, you are the parade that God has thrown for me. Not to celebrate my sin, but to celebrate my return. He has used all of you as a means of grace in my life to continue to stir me towards repentance. He has used you to remind me that his love and grace is deeper and wider than I previously understood. So if it's your first night at Regeneration, welcome to the presence of a God who celebrates repentance. A broken and contrite heart, the Lord cannot despise. He has never rejected a repentant prodigal. He won't start tonight, and he won't start with you. And even if you feel dead tonight, he delights in resurrecting that which appears finished. To him belong escapes from death. So welcome. If a criminal, a liar, a thief, and a hypocrite such as myself isn't disqualified from grace, neither are you. I close with this. It's a prayer of sorts that the Lord might keep me. Proverbs 24:16 says, "For though the righteous man falls seven times, he shall rise again." I sometimes translate this verse to say, though a man may fall for seven long years, in year eight he shall rise again to a new life dressed in Christ's righteousness. My story of grace, of God's grace, doesn't end tonight. In many ways, it is just beginning. Life goes on. There are still battles to be fought. So Lord, sustain me a willing spirit so that I may finish the course you have marked out for me. May I never shrink back from declaring the full purpose of your love, God. Keep me in your hands so that I may go and strengthen my brothers and sisters. May that be my ongoing testimony for my good, but more importantly, for your glory, God. Thanks for letting me share.